There's many reasons that I became a pastor rather than a musician, and that song is one of them. Thank you, our pianist, for helping us sing that song to the praise of the Lord's name. You turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, and let me pray before we read that word together. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the matchless name of Jesus. We thank you for the scripture that you've given to us that we have before us this afternoon, the breathed out word of our God. Lord, we know that we cannot read it and understand it and receive it as your word unless your Holy Spirit works mightily among us today. And so, Lord, we do pray that you would bring that conviction to us that what we have here in the pages of Scripture are not simply the words of men, but they are the very words of our Creator God. So help us to that end, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So please stand if you're able, and I'll read from Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 22, reading through verse 33 as our Scripture passage we want to focus on today. This is the word of the Lord. Luke 2:22, and when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him, that's Jesus, up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you've prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. This is the ever-living and enduring word of the Lord. Please be seated. Please be seated. Well, perhaps you've heard the story which is told of a deep friendship which developed between two soldiers in the trenches during the First World War. These two men were serving together in the mud and misery of that war. Month after month, they lived out their lives in the trenches, in the cold and the mud, under the fire of the enemy. As you may know from your study of history, in this kind of war, in the First World War, men would rise up out of the trenches and fling their bodies against the opposing line, only to fall back again, assess the damage, bind up wounds, bury the dead, and wait to do it all over again. But in the process, friendships were developed in those trenches despite the misery. And the story is told of these two soldiers who became particularly close. Day after day, night after night, terror after terror, they talked about their life, their families, their hopes, and what they would do when and if they returned home from the war and finally got out of those trenches. On one more unsuccessful charge, Jim fell severely wounded. His friend Bill made it back to the relative safety of the trenches. Meanwhile, Jim lay suffering beneath the night lights of shell fire between the trenches and alone. The shelling continued, the danger was at its peak, and between the trenches was no place to be. Still, Bill wanted to reach his friend Jim, to comfort him, to offer what encouragement only friends can offer. The officer in charge refused to let Bill leave the trench. It was simply too dangerous to go. But as the officer in charge turned his back, Bill went over the top, ignoring the smell of death in the air, constant stream of incoming enemy fire, and the pounding of his own chest. Bill made it to the side of his friend Jim. Sometime later, he managed to get Jim back to the safety of the trenches, but it was too late. His friend was gone, had died. The officer who had advised Bill not to leave the trench, seeing Jim's body, asked Bill if it had really been worth the risk. Bill's response was without hesitation. "Yes, sir, it was, sir," he said. "My friend's last words made it more than worth it." He looked up at me and said, "I knew you'd come. I knew you'd come." It's a good story. I don't know if it's true or not. It's a story told of the trenches of World War I. As we open God's Word this afternoon to the second chapter of the Gospel of Luke, though, we find there another man who was looking forward to someone's coming who he knew would come. He took comfort in the fact that he knew that there was one coming who would not only bring comfort to him in his last days, but one who would be, as he describes it, the consolation of Israel and a light for revelation to the Gentiles. And his name was Simeon. In the first 20 verses of chapter 2, you'll recall, we have heard the account of the birth of Jesus in the town of Bethlehem, the angel appearing to the shepherds, a host, an army of angels. We've seen the shepherds hastening off to Bethlehem to see if what they heard was true. Someone who is born Savior, Christ, and Lord, Soter Christos Kurios. And they go and they actually find him in the manger. We read in verse 17 that when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child, and all who heard it wondered. Or as another translation puts it, when they saw him, they spread the word. And so we saw that. They went back to work, but in the town, before they went back to work, they told everybody what they had heard and what they had seen. And they joined, we found out, the song of the angels, because they go back to work glorifying and praising God, which was exactly what the angels were doing. And they knew his name was Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. It's almost as if, remember, Luke is writing this to Theophilus, this Roman official perhaps, and to us, of course. But it's almost as if Luke is saying here in chapter 2, Theophilus, when you are certain of the things you've been taught, when you've heard and seen the truth as it is in Jesus, life will never be the same. And witness, Luke says, the shepherds. And as we carry on in Luke chapter 2, in these verses, these next following verses, we're going to find that there are two more witnesses to the truth who Jesus is that Luke is going to bring into the story. One is a woman named Anna, who we will hear about next time. And the other is a man whose name is Simeon. But before we hear about this man, Simeon, first we want to catch up with Mary and Joseph and Jesus. And so look at verse 22. "And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they," that's Mary and Joseph, "brought him," that's Jesus, "up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it's written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons." Now, notice here in this account how Luke is concerned to make it absolutely clear that Mary and Joseph and Jesus are going to do everything to fulfill the law of the Lord. Luke wants us to know this. He mentions it five times in verse 22, according to the law of Moses. Verse 23, as it is written in the law of the Lord. Verse 24, according to what is said in the law of the Lord. Verse 27, to do for him according to the custom of the law. And later on in verse 39, we'll read this, "And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord." So what we find out, first of all, is that Luke is very much concerned that you and I are convinced of the fact that not only Mary and Joseph, but Jesus himself, even as an infant, will be living his life completely in accordance with the law of the Lord. You remember Matthew 5:17. Do not think that I have come, said Jesus in his later life, to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Everything according to the law of the Lord. Now, it's supposed to be amazing to us because, of course, though he's God in the flesh, he's the Word made flesh. He was with the Word. He was the Word in the beginning. That is, there's no law without him. He himself, as Paul writes in Galatians 4, when the time had fully come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, we've seen that already, born under the law to redeem those who were under the law. So here, right away in Luke 2, no sooner is Jesus born, but that verse after verse says, Luke, everything according to the law of the Lord. Not one thing he did would fail to fulfill that law. His was an obedient life. This should remind us of how the Bible speaks of the man Jesus in comparison, of course, to the man Adam. And we've been learning about months ago in the book of Genesis. But you remember in Romans chapter 5, the Apostle Paul makes this kind of comparison. Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, death spread to all men because all sinned. The free gift is not like the trespass, for if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. A later verse. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Through the one man, Adam, sin and death to all men in Adam. Through the one man, Jesus Christ, grace and righteousness and life to all men in Christ. This is a common theme in the New Testament, comparing this Jesus, whom we read here in Luke 2, fulfilled all things according to the law, and Adam, who plunged the world into sin. Over in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 21, we read these words, "For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam, all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive." By a man, Adam, death. By a man, Jesus, resurrection. In Adam, all die. In Christ, all made alive. And then, of course, there's 1 Corinthians 15, 45, which makes this wonderful comparison for us. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being way back in the beginning. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Jesus, the Bible says, is the last Adam. He is the second Adam. He is the obedient Adam who lives his life in obedience to the law of the Lord and brings life and righteousness and resurrection to those who are dead in sin. So here in Luke 2, we're reminded by Luke right away that there was nothing in the life of Jesus, nothing that he did, that was not in accord fully with the law of the Lord. Obedient, perfect, spotless, blameless life. And it starts right at the beginning. Yes, he's going to correct the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees in their misinterpretation of the law, their misreading of the Sabbath, for instance, their low view of marriage, their prideful self-righteousness because they thought they were obedient to the law themselves. He's going to correct all of that, but he himself will be obedient in everything. And in fact, he's going to show us how God's law was never intended to simply deal with an external cleansing like the Pharisees thought, or an external obedience, but actually an internal cleansing, an internal obedience of the heart. Everything according to the law of the Lord, an obedient life. And so we read here, Jesus is circumcised in verse 21 on the eighth day, according to the law.
though he had no sin. That's the strange thing. Circumcision means a cutting away of sin, but we know he will bear the sins of his people. But as a Jew, in obedience to the law, he's circumcised. And so 40 days after the birth of Jesus, as we pick up our reading, 40 days after the birth of Jesus, in accordance with Leviticus 12, after Mary's time of being ceremonially unclean after a birth, after that time passes, she offers, the Bible says, the offering of the poor, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. That's why we know that though Joseph was a carpenter, we also know that Jesus was born into poverty. And so, in accordance with Exodus 13:2, Jesus is presented to the Lord as the firstborn son, as holy to the Lord. That was commanded in God's law. He's presented as the firstborn son, holy to the Lord. He will perform everything throughout his life according to the law of the Lord. So that, as Paul would write in Philippians 2, being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. An obedient life. There's no salvation, of course, without this obedient life. If Jesus would have failed at any point, later he'll be tempted by the devil. If Jesus would have failed at any point in mind, heart, or deed to live perfectly according to the law of the Lord, he would be a sinner. And he would not be able to be the spotless, pure, holy, blameless sacrifice for your sin. An obedient life. There's no salvation without this obedient life. He was like us in every way, the Bible says, except for sin. And in that exception, we find salvation. He will be the blameless and spotless sacrifice for sin. And so Luke opens by reminding us here of his obedient life. But we also find this faith-filled man. Now there was a man, verse 25, in Jerusalem, whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. We know nothing about this man other than what we have in these verses. Again, both he and Anna mentioned later. This is the only place in the Bible where they are mentioned. Simeon comes from the Hebrew word Shema, which means he who hears. You might remember the Shema because in Deuteronomy 6, the Bible says this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." That's a famous phrase among Jewish folks from the Old Testament. Simeon means he who hears. He was given the name Simeon by his mother, Leah, who way back in the Old Testament tells us why she named her son Simeon, because she said, "The Lord has heard me that everybody hates me." Remember, she wasn't the beautiful one, Leah. And so she names her son Simeon because she knows the Lord hears. He's the one who hears the cry of his people. But all that we can learn about Simeon really comes from these short verses. It doesn't appear that he's a priest or in any kind of position of special office or anything like that. But though he doesn't have any kind of particular authority or office, Luke does say he was nonetheless somebody who stuck out in the crowd. Luke tells us he was both righteous and devout. That is, he lived his life before men in such a way they could bring no charge against him. He was concerned about living his life in a way that would be honorable and just. That's what the word righteous means here. It doesn't mean sinless. There are people in the Bible who are called righteous. It doesn't mean they're sinless. Think of Job, whom God himself calls righteous a number of times in the book of Job. This means he was concerned about the welfare of his neighbor. With respect to men, he was righteous. But Luke tells us he was also a devout man. In other words, he was a godly, a pious man. So he was concerned to be a faithful witness to his neighbor, loving his neighbor, but he also loved God. He was devout. He lived his life coram Deo, as one who lived every moment in the presence of God. He was a righteous and devout man. But there's something else about this man, and it's the most important thing that Luke tells us. This man was waiting for for the consolation of Israel. He was waiting. The word consolation simply means comfort. He was waiting for the consolation or comfort of Israel. Now, at the time of Jesus' birth, of course, in Bethlehem, we can be sure that the conditions in Israel were anything but good. In fact, we know from history that they were very bad. It was a time when they had lost their political independence many years before to the Romans. They had religious leaders like the scribes and Pharisees and many of their followers, but we find out that these folks had handed down their own traditions and their own laws and had made void, Jesus will tell us later in the gospel, the word of God. So these religious leaders were not doing what they were supposed to. They were not leading people to the word of God, but away from the word of God. There were Sadducees who didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead and who denied the existence of angels. And on top of all that, there hadn't been a prophet in Israel, someone who would speak forth clearly the word of God for 400 years until the coming of John the Baptist. And so it seemed as if God's voice was silent. This is the days in which Simeon is living. But here's the thing. In the midst of all this darkness and despair, there were men, the Bible says. And there were women who, despite the circumstances around them, were looking forward to, earnestly expecting the consolation or the comfort of Israel. In Jewish circles, it was another way. The consolation of Israel simply referring to the coming Messiah. When you would speak about the consolation of Israel, everyone knew you were talking about Messiah, the promised one. Is he coming? And this is what Simeon was waiting for. In Isaiah 40, the prophet wrote this, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Comfort, comfort. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Cry to her that her warfare is ended, her iniquity is pardoned." That was the prophet Isaiah. Comfort, comfort my people. And so God's people longed for, when is that coming? The time of Jesus' birth, there were such men as Simeon and women like Anna in Israel who had put their hope in the promises of God, and they knew that the Lord would come. We knew you'd come to save your people, end the warfare, speak tenderly to them, and pardon their iniquity. They knew he would come. In Isaiah 9, the prophet had just finished speaking to the people about a time to come when there was going to be distress and darkness upon the earth. Certainly it was those times in the life of Simeon. But Isaiah goes on in chapter 9, too, to say this, "The people who have walked in darkness, on them has light shone. For to us, as you know, a child is born, to us a son is given. The government shall be on his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace." The end of warfare, the coming of peace. This would be the consolation and the comfort of Israel. And Simeon, and later we'll see Anna, they believed it. He would come. Writes J.C. Ryle, "It's a cheering thought that God never leaves himself entirely without a witness." Remember, it was a dark time. But there was Simeon and there was Anna, said Ryle. "Small as his believing church may sometimes be, the gates of hell shall never completely prevail against it. There was a Lot in Sodom, Obadiah in Ahab's household. There was a Daniel in Babylon, a Jeremiah in Zedekiah's court. Let us learn, says Ryle, to be more hopeful. Let us believe that grace can live and flourish even in the most unfavorable circumstances. There are more Simeons in the world than we suppose." I thought that was helpful. Because if you've ever gotten discouraged by the state of Christianity or the state of the church in our own land in the United States of America, I think Ryle would encourage us, there are more Simeons than you suppose. Waiting on the Lord, expecting the Lord to fulfill his promises. This was the man Simeon. Waiting, waiting, waiting in Jerusalem. Last summer, I read a helpful book by a fellow named Mark Vruhop entitled, "Waiting Isn't a Waste, The surprising comfort of trusting God in the uncertainties of life. You got to imagine Simeon now. He's waiting. The Lord says, you're not going to die until you see the Lord's Christ. And then he had to wait. That was a helpful book I read, because often I think we think waiting is a waste of time. That waiting is a time where your life is kind of put on pause and nothing much is happening. But that's not true. Waiting in the Bible is a expression of faith. He points out in that book that in the Old Testament, especially the Psalms, to wait upon the Lord is actually often used synonymously with to trust in the Lord, to put your hope in the Lord. So for instance, Psalm 39:7, "And now, O Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you." Psalm 62:5, "For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him." Psalm 130, verse 5, "I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope." Remember Paul's words in Romans 8:24, "For in this hope we were saved." Now, hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. And then Fruhop writes this, "Waiting on God, as Simeon was doing, is living on what I know to be true about God when I don't know what's true about my life." To wait on the Lord is to be filled with hope. It's to be a faith-filled man, a faith-filled woman, a faith-filled child, living on what is true about God when I don't know what's true about my life. This was Simeon, waiting for the comfort, the consolation of Israel. He knew his God, but he didn't know exactly how this was going to happen. I don't know a lot of things about my life, like, for instance, my death. Do you? When you're going to die? No. I don't know my next joy. Might be this week. You know? I don't know my next sorrow, or my next pain, or my next trip to the hospital. I don't know any of those things. But I do know the Lord, and I know his word, and I know his truth. And waiting is living on what I know to be true about God when I don't know what's true about my life. This man Simeon was particularly blessed by God. Do you notice this? Verse 25, "The Holy Spirit was upon him." Now remember, the Holy Spirit has not yet been poured out. That will wait, await the ascension of Jesus, but the Holy Spirit is active. "And the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him," we're told, "by the Holy Spirit, he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." I wonder how that happened. But by the Holy Spirit, this man Simeon knew he would not die until the Lord had fulfilled his promise. "You will see the Messiah before you die." I wonder how that happened. But he knew. And we're told he came in the Spirit into the temple. He's led by the Spirit of God. He takes Jesus up in his arms. He blesses God, spoke well of God, praised God. Three times Luke mentions the Holy Spirit in connection with Simeon. One has written of Simeon, he was a Spirit-saturated man, even before the Holy Spirit is poured out. But he's also a faith-filled man, because he's waiting, knowing that the Lord will fulfill his promises. So now Simeon, of course, had revelation, but you and I have no less revelation from God today. He's made promises to us. He's revealed himself and his plan to us in the Word of God. He's revealed Jesus to us in all his glory, in his birth and death and resurrection and ascension, and we have the promise of his coming again. So we have much more revelation than Simeon ever had. And he was waiting, trusting, hoping. He had faith that the Lord would keep his promise. Wrote the 19th century Scottish preacher Robert Murray McShane, We must not close with Christ. It means we must not trust or embrace Christ because we feel him, but because God has said it, and we must take God's word even in the dark. He wasn't saying there that our emotions aren't important. No, emotions are important, and we should feel, and we should know, and we should rejoice in the truth of God and the presence of God and the promises of God. But sometimes you don't feel like it. Sometimes you don't feel that God is sovereign and that God is in control and that God's going to keep every single word he has promised. And in those times, even when you don't feel it, you believe it because he said it in his word. And you trust him like Job did, even in the dark. You wait on the Lord. Or hear Charles Spurgeon. It's very well to rest on God when you have other props, that is, other things boisting you up, but it's best of all to rest on him when every prop is knocked away. See? Very easy to rest on God when you've got other things holding you up, but when everything's knocked away, that's when you truly rest in the Lord. So Simeon was a faith-filled man. Obedient life, Jesus will do everything according to the law of the Lord. Waiting for him as a faith-filled man. And because a faith-filled man meets the obedient Savior, the Bible says this man will experience a peaceful death. Notice what the Bible says, verse 28. So Simeon took him up in his arms. I wonder how that worked. Mary and Joseph come into the temple. Simeon is somehow by the Holy Spirit, knows this is one. Mary and Joseph come in, and right away they've got this man coming up to them, grabbing their baby. Took him up in his arms and blessed God, praised God, spoke well of God, and said, here comes another song or another word of praise. Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you've prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. His father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. What a sight it must have been there in the temple, Simeon waiting. He knows by the Spirit, this is the one. How did that happen? But he knew this one. The comfort of Israel. Light for revelation to the Gentiles. The Bible says he took Jesus up in his arms. Now remember, Elizabeth praised God, sang a song to God when Jesus was still in the womb. Mary sang a song of praise when Jesus was still in the womb. Zechariah sang a song of praise when Jesus was in the womb. The angels sang when Jesus was born. The shepherds sang when they saw Jesus. And now Simeon has this word of praise or a song when he sees his salvation, as the Lord has promised. Known in church history as the Nunc Dimittis. That's Latin for now you dismiss. Lord, he says, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation. You prepared in the presence of all peoples, light for revelation to the Gentiles, glory to your people Israel. Now this is an allusion again back to the Old Testament, back again to the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 49, verse 6. Where we read this, said by the Lord of the coming servant, or the Messiah. This is what the Lord says in Isaiah 49, 6, to the servant. It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. That's too light a thing. I will make you, the Lord says to the servant, I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. So there in Isaiah, way back in the Old Testament, the Lord says to his servant, Israel is not enough for you. Mm-mm. You will save the nations. One piece of land in the Middle East is not what this is all about. Your salvation shall reach to the end of the earth. The key word here, of course, for Simeon is, now. Lord, now. Right now. Today, you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. In other words, Simeon knew the wait is over. And Simeon had been given eyes to see that in Jesus, salvation from sin had come. All peoples may know it. There is light here, not just for Israel, he says, but for the Gentiles too. This revelation isn't just for one nation, but for all nations. Not just for one people, but for all peoples. Jesus is born of the Jews. That's their glory. But Jesus is revealed to the Gentiles. Salvation for all peoples. And notice, friends, salvation is not just a plan here. It is a person. To see, Simeon says, to see Jesus, even as an infant, is to see your salvation, he says. The wait is over, and so Simeon can depart in peace. Simeon is now ready to die. Ephesians 2 says of Jesus, for he himself is our peace. And so Simeon knows salvation has come. God's fulfilled his promise. He has nothing to fear of death because the Savior has come. Like Jim on the battlefield, Simeon knew he would come. As Paul would say, for to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Why? Because there's no more fear of death to the one who knows that Jesus has come. And you can depart in peace. You can die in peace. The warfare is over. We are reconciled to God through the coming of Jesus, the obedient life of Jesus, the death of Jesus, as we know, the victorious resurrection of Jesus. He's our justification, our sanctification, our righteousness. He's our glory. And Simeon knows he can depart. He can die now in peace. Believers can depart in peace. Knowing Jesus means a peaceful death because he's come, even as he promised, the Savior of the world. Are you ready to die? Am I ready to die? I mentioned Wednesday night at our prayer meeting, but a good friend of our family who has just found out this past week that he has 4 large cancerous tumors right in the central part of his body. Large tumors that have never responded to any kind of treatment, ever. Doctors say he has at most 6 months to live here. Fact is, the Bible tells us all of us live under a sentence of death. The wages of sin is death. But the Bible also says the only way to be ready to die, the only way to be able to depart in peace, is if you know there is a Savior, to know that now is the day of salvation, as the Bible says, and you have seen it, and you have seen Him. And then you can depart in peace. Have you ever been at the bedside of someone who is dying, doesn't have long to live, but is not a Christian? To see the fear, the unknown, what's going to happen when they die? Oh, you speak to them of the Savior, but you see that fear, because they haven't seen Him. They don't know Him. They haven't been convicted that there is a Savior from sin. Simeon was. And of course, Simeon saw that salvation in Jesus at his birth, Simeon didn't have the New Testament. He didn't have, for instance, four biographies of the life of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, like we have in the four Gospels. Simeon didn't have the record of Jesus' mighty works through the power of the Holy Spirit in the life of the early church, like we have in the book of Acts. Simeon didn't have the record of the spread of the church beyond the Jews to Samaria, to the Gentiles, to the Romans, to the end of the earth, like we have in the rest of the Bible and throughout 2,000 years of church history. And yet, he saw the good news clearly, God's promise of salvation, a Savior from sin, come in Jesus, and he was ready to die. How much more, friends, have you seen of Jesus? Can you say with the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 4, "For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come." Of course, we don't know when that time is. "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. Henceforth," he says, "there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Friends, the only way you can love the coming appearing of Jesus as the great judge of all is if you've already loved his first appearing as the one who's come as the Savior of men and women and children from their sin. In December of last year, 2025, former U.S. Senator Ben Sasse of Nebraska announced that he'd been diagnosed with stage 4 pancreatic cancer. You might have seen the news on that. And at the time, he called it a death sentence. Sasse, you may know, served as director of the White Horse Inn at one time, editor at Modern Reformation. He said his faith has helped him process his diagnosis. He said this, "The foolishness of our works," this is after he found out he was going to die shortly, "the foolishness of our works are pretty apparent to you when you try to really look at the accounting of a life. Jesus," he said, "did everything on the cross to fulfill the whole law. I fulfilled none of it. He fulfilled all of it. An obedient life. Jesus, not me." Sasse also said his disease has reshaped his understanding of what truly matters, describing many things he once cared deeply about as pointless. This is what he said, "I have a bunch of tumors that have grown in and around my spinal column, and so I had some tough pain that was hard to make sense of, and it definitely," he says, "shattered idols really fast. Lots of dumb stuff that I cared too much about and I was too self-reliant about seemed really pointless." He also said this, "One thing I tell my kids a lot is, man, I wish he said I'd taken the Lord's Day more seriously, more in my life. Because," he said, "it's a really good antidote to all those idolatries. God smashing idols for us is a blessing. And having a death sentence is a really good way. You will die." Then says, "You will die shortly if God doesn't intervene. But you will die too. And so will I. Because the Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Are you ready to die? Have I seen salvation in Jesus so I might have a peaceful death? Knowing death for the believer simply means I close my eyes here and open them in the presence of the Savior. Well, friends, for Simeon, the sight of Christ meant salvation allowed him to continue his last days in joy and peace. He recognized the birth of Jesus meant salvation had come to the people of God, and how much more then should we rejoice and live in peace who've seen salvation completed in the work of Christ on the cross in his resurrection, in his ascension, and in the pouring out of his Holy Spirit upon the church. And when he does return in glory, we too can say with Simeon, I knew you'd come. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for your grace. We thank you for the work of your Holy Spirit, Lord, convincing us of the truth of Scripture. We know, Lord, that these words from Scripture, any preaching in any church today around the world will only fall to the ground unless your Holy Spirit takes that word, takes what is preached in faithful churches around the world today, and writes it upon our heart. Heavenly Father, we pray for each one of us here this afternoon as we go home, and as we lay our head upon the pillow tonight, that we would be able to say to ourselves, we are ready, Lord. We are ready to depart in peace because we have seen your salvation. We have seen Jesus in a much greater way than Simeon could have ever imagined. We've seen his love and grace and mercy. We've seen his cross. We've seen his empty tomb. We've seen his rising again from the dead, ascending to heaven, and his promise that he will come again. Fill us, Lord, with faith as we wait for the Lord Jesus to return, when all things will be made right and we will be with him forever. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing.